The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
If you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. We will still be in 1 Timothy 5. And we're going to be covering kind of really the second half of where Thomas left us a couple weeks ago, dealing with this important subject of honoring widows. And as you turn there, I just want to briefly introduce this by, if you're a fan of kind of classic literature, and you think back to a lot of the writings in the 1800s, think of Dickens and authors of such, as you think about the general characterization of widows in most of these writings, and you think back, I think some of the sharp portrayals you'll see, they range from sorrowful and vulnerable, maybe some even characterized as maybe free of responsibility and independent, some as conniving, preying upon rich men, lazy, foolish, even at times a mockery, gossips, meddlers, to the point where, at that point in literature, it was almost kind of expected that you'd, if you were to see this type of person, they would probably be characterized in generally negative light. And it's such a far cry from what we see here in 1 Timothy and the calling, the high calling to those who are widows, but as well the responsibility of the church in our caring for these widows. And so we want to look at that tonight. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we focused mainly on the responsibility of the families or children's care for widowed parents. And today we're really going to transition over to the church's role in how they care for those who are unable to be cared for by their families. So we'll go ahead and look at our text here, and it will be verses 9 through 16 in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and I'll read them here. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So as you look at kind of the main idea for this passage tonight, I believe it is that the church must prioritize the care of true widows by assisting the qualified, warning and encouraging the unqualified, and responsibly caring for relatives. So throughout Scripture, all the way back to the Old Testament, we see God's specific commands and general principles for caring for widows. We see things like, do not afflict them, back in Exodus. You shall not afflict any widow. And there are severe consequences for that. We see making provision and preparation to provide for them in Deuteronomy. At the time of bringing in tithes, to bring the widow within your gates, and they shall come and eat with you and be satisfied. We look at seeing them being an advocate on their behalf, seeking their justice, caring for their, looking out for their well-being. We see God as the protector of widows. He is a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows. And we see him helping up the widows. Yahweh keeps the sojourner in Psalms. He helps the orphan and the widow. So when you read a text like this, we're reminded that God has deep concern for the plight of the widow. And we must not forget, even as we deal with a passage that's going to address qualifications and on the list and off the list, the overarching principle we see in Scripture is that all widows should be treated with an extra measure of care and protection and provision by God's people. But in this passage in particular, Paul's going to have a real specific focus on how the church needs to organize really its priorities so that it can appropriately care for those who are most vulnerable. So as you look here in the text, there was a repeated word in this section because the section went back all the way to verse 3. We see honor widows who are widows indeed. And so he kind of goes back and forth a little between widows and then widows indeed. We see that repeated 3 times. So the first time was in verse 3. In verse 5, it put a little bit of a sharper point. It said those who are widows indeed, and it kind of further narrowed that down. It says one who has been left all alone, one who has fixed their hope on God, and one who continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So we see here a greater distinction both in need, left alone, as well as we see also a widow whose hope has been fixed on God. And the third time we'll see it actually really bookends this whole passage at the end, as it says, so that the church, addressing, so that the church may assist those who are widows indeed. So I think we can understand as the church, there will always be more needs that will be presented to the church than that the church can physically meet. There are an endless amount of needs that probably come before our pastors, come before our staff, come before our church, and the church can in no way fill every obligation. So there has to be a level of prioritization. And so we need to look at this text and say, as a church, what are our primary responsibilities and what are our personal individual responsibilities in this? So I think this really breaks down, the section 9 to 16 breaks down into 3 kind of sections. Verses 9 and 10 address what makes a widow qualified. Verses 11 through 15, what makes a widow unqualified for the full care and responsibility of the church. And then in verse 16, it kind of reiterates those specific priorities. So let's go ahead and look at the first section here, the area of qualified widows. So in verse 9, it says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. So it starts with what? A widow must be put on the list only if. So even in the midst of this command to care for widows, it is interesting that Paul starts with an only if. There's a narrowing or a limitation here, but it's for good reason. Simply, losing one's husband, as grievous and as heart-wrenching as that is, doesn't necessarily alone qualify a person to be placed on the full care and responsibility of the church. So what did it mean to be put on the list there? I think we have to remember, again, in original context, we may think in our context today, and there seems to be a lot of different just intrinsic support structures that are built into our culture. Whether good or bad, there are support structures that are built in here that were in no way there during the first century. So we think there was no welfare, there's no life insurance policies, there's no Medicare or Medicaid options back then. There wasn't really a great way for gainful employment for a widow. To be a widow in the first century would have been an incredibly vulnerable position, left all alone, subject usually to extreme poverty, loss of protection, and really at risk for exploitation in that day and age. And so it was essential that the church had the ability to care for these who were most in need. So let's look at the first 2 qualifications that Paul addresses. The first was not less than 60 years of age. For the church to assume full care of a widow, there was a prerequisite there of age. Now, this is not to say that there wouldn't be widows who were younger than 60 who didn't need help. But what it would say is that as a general rule, if it was a widow under the age of 60, there would be at least some maybe ability to physically contribute and in some way assist with providing for themselves there. As a younger widow, they might have the opportunity to pursue marriage and thus put themselves or be in a situation where they could be cared and protected for. So God's design for the care of able widows does include productive labor and responsibility for widows who were able to do that. The second part of that verse addresses the wife of one man. And so if you look at this, this is really nearly identical to what we see in the qualifications for elder. We see what? The husband of one wife. And now we see those same words basically flipped end over end. And it says, the wife of one man there. So as a reminder there, we see that really felt under this overall umbrella of above reproach. So this woman who is now a widow and the church is wanting to care for, this should be a woman whose married life was marked with fidelity to her husband and absolute faithfulness in marriage. If a church was going to hold this woman up and to support and care for her, this would be left as a model to those who maybe would come down the pathway and say, these are the women whom the church must honor and support. It was important for that to be a prerequisite for a widow to be put on the list and brought under the full care and protection of the church. As we move to verse 10, we see this list. Verse 10 starts and finishes. It's bookended on either side by these phrases, including good works. So let's read verse 10. It says, 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work. So this first reference to good works that I think frames this, it says having a reputation for good works and then ends with being devoted to every good work. So let's look at reputation for good works. So reputation really comes down to this testimony, a consistent pattern. When you think of someone's reputation, we think of something what? Built. It's patterns over time. Patterns over time. That's what a reputation is. And so if a widow is a worthy widow to be cared for, there's a pattern of life built over time of faithful, godly living. And specifically, this godly living is in relation to her interaction with others. And so following this, we don't see an exhaustive list, but I think we do see a list that really hits on the key areas in which the church should look, and really we all should look, as how godliness must be lived out in the church. So let's look at these four areas. For a widow, the first area that is looked at is if she has brought up children. So a worthy widow is one who has a reputation as a devoted and loving mother. She's taken seriously her God-given role and poured into her children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The task of raising children for a mother is rarely, if ever, a glamorous task, but it's one that she's been faithfully committed to. A worthy widow is one who's taken joy while she was there in serving her family in the way that God has designed her. This is not maybe what we see in our modern culture of social media of, let me put out the blast of my children being put up as the trophies of my accomplishments as a mother. But this is the worthy widow that day in and day out just tenderly cares for her children, knowing this very important responsibility that God has given her. And many times, this requires a mother to ensure that she does not treat her children or care for them as something of a drudgery or an inconvenience to personal goals. These were not barriers to her aspirations in life or something obstructing her achieving real purpose out in the world. A worthy widow had a reputation of laying aside personal ambition to serve first and foremost in her role as a mother. As we move to the next area, it says, if she's shown hospitality to strangers. We again saw this in the list of qualifications for elders, so we're just honing in on a specific example here, but these are broad qualifications that the body of Christ should exemplify. But we see hospitality, but hospitality not just in general. It's not just I like people and I like having parties at my house, but this hospitality to strangers. There are a lot of us who enjoy hanging out, who enjoy a time of fellowship. But it takes a much different person to say, I have a consistent pattern in my life of showing hospitality to strangers, a willingness to go outside your personal circle of comfort, a willingness to bring people into your home that you don't necessarily know, to go across the aisle to make someone feel welcome who otherwise might not. And when you're dealing with strangers, strangers are people who what? Maybe in and out of your life. These are not people whom, hey, if I work a little favor with them, I expect a little back from them later. This is selfless giving to those who it would be easy to pass over and neglect. This is someone that a worthy widow has shown hospitality to throughout their life. Let's move to the third one. If she has washed the saints' feet. Now, obviously, if you've been in the church or you've read scripture, well, the first thing that really should probably come to our mind is the example of Christ as he washed the disciples' feet. And in the context of their day, that was an important task, walking around on dirty, dusty streets in sandals. However, I think the bigger picture, as it was with Christ, is this is one of humble service within the body of Christ. Humble service. This is a task that was typically what? Delegated to servants, to the lowly. And this is something that a worthy widow, as you look at their life, you say, this is someone who washed the saints' feet, who cared for brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you care for brothers and sisters in Christ in humble ways, you end up getting dirty yourself. You take on some of the smells and the dirt from the body around you, and you're willing to do that because you care more about the body of Christ than you do about your position. These are individuals who don't seek out places of prominence in the church simply to build their own ego or following, but someone who desires to use their spiritual gifts simply to serve the body of Christ there. We can look no further than even the first point in our church covenant under we will serve. It says what? By cultivating what? A servant's heart. This is someone who has cultivated a servant's heart, knowing that this is important to the Lord, that they serve walking in his footsteps. And the last thing in the list is she has assisted those in affliction. This is particularly interesting as you think about widows, because you're saying, I'm looking at a widow to see if they've assisted people in times of affliction, and you're looking at a widow who is going through a tremendous amount of personal affliction. Well, this passage doesn't specifically address, the one I'm going to read doesn't specifically address widows. I think it does give a good picture of what this looks like on an individual level. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 8:1-5, we see the example of the church of Macedonia. I just want to read briefly from that. But it says, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great testing, by affliction, their abundance and joy and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their generosity. For I testified that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry of the saints. So the church of Macedonia was ministering to the church in Jerusalem, which was under great distress. And here was the church in Macedonia under a significant distress. What an example we see in the life of a widow when you see a widow who is serving in the midst of their own personal distress there. And then it closes this section talking about being devoted to every good work. At the end of verse 10, if she has devoted herself to every good work. What opened with a reputation and pattern there closes with devotion. And when we see what devotion is, what does it mean to be devoted to someone? We think of what really almost, when you think of devotion to someone, it's walking in their steps. So this devotion is one devoted to walking in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who tenderly, what? Cared for the afflicted, who ministered to the saints, who washed the feet of the disciples. We see here a list of why, the reasons why a godly widow is worthy of the honor that Scripture calls us to in this case. In verses 11 and 12, we're kind of shift here, and we shift towards those who are unqualified for the full care and support of the church. It starts with 5:11 there. It says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. So when we're in the topic of caring for widows, it does seem a little harsh at the very least to say, hey, refuse to put these on the list. But Paul's going to give some really good reasons. They're both practical, but they're also really important in how we think about our care of widows. So let's work through these verses. I think first thing we need to remember is when it says refuse to put them on the list, it does not absolve us of the responsibilities of church to provide special care for all widows. This doesn't mean we ostracize them or cut them off or say, no, you're not qualified. It's not my responsibility. But really what Paul is highlighting here is emphasizing the why of his instruction and the how we are to rightly do this as believers here within the church. This section includes both practical reasons for their disqualification, but it also includes warnings. And then he also follows it with some encouragement and really direction and counsel for young widows. So let's look at who is disqualified. It says the disqualification, it says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. So having already established age as a criteria, this is just a practical disqualification here, really encouraging a younger widow who is able-bodied to be productive within the realm that they are able to. But this is not one of just total absolution of responsibility, but they should desire to want to provide to the degree they can, to serve in the ways that they can within the church if they're physically able. Paul goes on to highlight some of the temptations that are more specific to younger widows, as well as the guidance and encouragement they should receive from the church. So rather than thinking of, all right, they're off the list, moving on, don't need to do anything more, I think what we want to do is say they're not put fully on the list of undergoing the full care and provision for them, but we need to think very specifically, how is it that we can think about caring for younger widows within our midst? And one of the primary ways, and I think we see this modeled here in the text and his encouragement and warning to us, is that probably the most important thing that we can do for younger widows within our midst is to be aware of them, aware of the special challenges and the temptations that they face, and then providing word-centered encouragement to them during this time of vulnerability. So younger widows, first and foremost, are in need of spiritual protection provided by the Church of God. They're going to need encouragement. They're going to need fellowship, especially of godly older women within the midst. And we saw this earlier with what? The older women teaching the younger women. And so this is primarily, yes, the whole church will come around, but in very specific ways, this is going to be of huge importance for godly older women to be coming alongside and encouraging in these circumstances. There needs to be tender care. There needs to be encouragement. And in certain situations, there needs to be warning and communicated when necessary. So let's look at what are the temptations specifically that Paul addresses that are faced by young widows. And we see a few different temptations here. And temptation number one was the domination of physical and emotional desires to the exclusion of Christ. So if you think about a time of loss, of vulnerability, your world turned upside down, it is so easy to go to all the wrong places to meet those needs that are there. The world will give plenty of advice on what you ought to do. It is important that the body of Christ is aware of this. So in verses 11, the second part of 11 and 12, it says, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard for Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. So younger widows by nature will face a greater temptation for fleshly desires, which may lead them to compromise their walk with Christ. A younger widow naturally is going to feel a desire for intimacy and companionship. And there's nothing wrong necessarily with that. A desire maybe for marriage. But if guided by an overwhelming fleshly desires, this can place in jeopardy their commitment to Christ. To say, first and foremost, I need my needs met. As we look back at those previous verses, what living with a focus on what self-indulgence there. So this is not a prohibition, as Paul's going to immediately turn and say, I encourage younger widows to get married. This is not a prohibition against marriage. This is not a prohibition that says, well, if a young widow gets married, she has somehow compromised. No, it's very specific. In disregard of Christ. I think another good passage for looking at this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband has fallen asleep, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, but only in the Lord. So a widow who has lost her husband and is vulnerable and is in need of protection, the church must come alongside, assist in that protection, but in the encouragement for marriage, it must be what? In the Lord, to a believer, to a godly man who will love and care and protect for that person. This is not simply about solving a need for loneliness or intimacy or those things. For a younger woman, these are important things, and they are temptations that Scripture says they may face. The loss of a husband for a young widow, for anyone, but for a young wife, can bring many fears and anxieties and a temptation to seek relationship wherever it can be found. And Paul's clear, for a young widow, their first priority must be to Christ. The temptation for the domination of self can be overwhelming in the midst of painful loss. And yet the church can come around, aid, and encourage young widows by encouraging them to do what we saw back earlier in the chapter, where it said in verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left all alone has fixed her hope on God. The church can come alongside a young widow and encourage her to fix her hope on God. So Paul's not condemning marriage. He encourages this, but within the bounds of a God-honoring a marriage, and it's not driven from a selfish focus. The second temptation we see is in verse 13. It says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. So Paul's instruction to the church regarding not someone taking them fully on the list really has to do with, we don't want the church to foster an environment or encourage an environment where there is simply just an absolution of responsibility, and we don't want to foster or encourage laziness there. So there is a sense in which we all should rightly feel a compelling desire to assist and care for a young widow in an incredibly difficult season of distress. However, we want to do that in the right way. Loss and sorrow can provoke an inward focus, and if it's not processed in a God-honoring way, with godly believers coming alongside, it can lead to an unnecessary or unhealthy dependence on others rather than Christ, and really taking advantage of just the generosity of others there. So in addition to fixing their hope on God, a young widow should be encouraged to pursue those patterns and qualities found in the older qualified widows. There are many ways that a young widow can serve within her family, within the church, amongst believers, and all those things should be encouraged as the church comes alongside them. In the second part of 13, it goes on to say, not only is there a temptation for idleness, but there's also a temptation to become gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. So again, we talked about sorrow, deep sorrow and loss can turn our focus inward, and that lack of direction can devolve further into really a desire to escape from that sorrow. And that can be wrongly soothed sometimes by simply immersing ourselves in some sort of vicarious experience lived out through the lives of others, through gossip, through just this imagining, through vain and fruitless conversation. And while much of this may seem like an innocuous diversion or as we began the illustration with, as you kind of can probably think about some either movies or literature where you just see this as the pattern, I think there is a responsibility of the church to say we should encourage and admonish, guide in the conversation, not simply going to the point of pity for someone, but really guiding them in the word and encouraging them in the word. This idea of gossip and busybody carries the context of a life consumed by a pattern of just kind of worthless conversation rather than a focus on diligently honoring the task that God has laid before them, to be fruit-bearing even in this season of loss in their life. If they have children, to be faithfully committed to still ministering and caring for children, even at a time of grief and loss there. Looking back to verse 6, we saw, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. I think we see that borne out here in these verses. In verse 4, we transition to what is then some exhortation for young widows. I want the young widows to get married, bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. So Paul emphasized here, there's not an opposition to marriage. In fact, he encourages it, but keeping in mind the bounds which he set forth before. The desire for remarriage is normal, and it really is to be encouraged in a godly marriage. If God would be so gracious as to provide that, that is something that God may have for many young widows. This is probably one of the most natural ways for a young widow to continue to serve the Lord in the context of a flourishing marriage and within the church. Marriage for a young widow provides the opportunity to raise children or to bear children and for her to fulfill her natural God-given desire and role as a wife and mother. And while it's not always possible, it is something that is rightfully prayed for and encouraged when it is possible there. And a young widow should avail herself of that opportunity if God would be so gracious. It says, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. As we look at these temptations, we must remember that even in seasons of grief and loss, how we respond biblically to that may be the difference of God's word and God being reviled or God being glorified, even in the midst of loss there. And so it is important that widows, young widows, are faithful in those things, remembering that God's name is at stake and how they reflect and represent Christ even during this season. So while marriage is not always possible, Paul instructs that it's advisable when possible, and it's a good outlet for a woman to fulfill her calling. In verse 15, it concludes this with a sobering warning to widows, as well as to the church. It says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. This warning really comes as a pattern and a thread we see throughout the entire book of 1 Timothy. We'll address an area, and then he'll highlight a specific group, and he'll say, this is a warning. We see that back at the very beginning. We saw what? Fight the good fight of faith and with good conscience, which some, having rejected, have suffered shipwreck regarding their faith. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we see this exhortation and we see this warning. Both are possible. God has the opportunity to be magnified in this situation or to be reviled. And there is a warning here. Even for widows, the words of warning and sound doctrine proclaimed by Paul must be heeded, applied, and accompanied by godly living. Paul concludes this section as he outlines the priorities for believers in their care of widows. In verse 16, if any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and that the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So Paul detailed at the beginning of this passage the care of families for widows, and really specifically focusing on children and grandchildren caring for their parents. And here that's really extended now to the believing body and says that if any woman has relatives, they must assist them. And I think what this also kind of shows us is this is not simply, I contribute to the church and I'm not responsible now. That's the church's job now. So as long as I come, fulfill my duty, put my money in the offering plate, I've met my responsibility. It says, no, it says within the church, there is both the corporate responsibilities of the church to care for and protect widows, but there is still the individual responsibility of each and every member of our congregation to do this and to care for it. And we must do that so that the more we are doing that on an individual basis, that allows the church to put greater amount of care for those who truly have no one, who truly have no one to provide for them, no support, no protection. And that can go to those who are. So we are responsible for caring first and foremost for our parents, for relatives, and then also as the corporate body of Christ for those within our membership. So I began with an illustration of a literature and really a pretty strong negative example. And this was, I don't think this was planned, but this morning as I sat in church thinking about teaching tonight, if you were here this morning and you saw our 150th celebration here, and the videos that were shown this morning did what? We looked at least two examples of widows within our church. Godly widows, one old, one young. And we see here on display, like you just can't be struck by this sharp contrast with you say, the world has come to the point where in itself, in its pity for widows, it almost kind of says, you know what? They've had a tough time. We just pretty much let it go. And the church says, no, there is so much more God has for widows. And there's so much more that he has for our church in caring for widows. Widows should not be the object of mockery. Widows should be the object of honor within the church and should reflect God well. As I think about the video from this morning, there are few things more powerful than the example of someone who has gone through the loss that we see and yet is walking according to God's word. That is humbling. Because we're all called to that, but very few of us have had to walk it in those footsteps. It is important for us to honor these women and to care well for them. So just practically, I know we only have a couple minutes, but what are some just ways that we can practically walk out and apply this? I think there's some really basic things that we can do, but do you, first off with a question, do you seriously take this responsibility of the care of widows within our church? Do you personally know any of the widows within our church? Have you met them? Do you know their needs? And I'm not talking just financial. I mean, this could be, do they just need encouragement? Do they just need someone to invite them over for a meal, to make them feel a part of a family, one who has been left alone? I think as we look at the qualifications, again, these are not just, let me see if you qualify. These are things that we look at and say, wow, these are exemplary characteristics of what every believer in the church should look like. And if a widow can walk faithfully in these areas, surely that is a model and example for us to do so as well. And if you're counseling someone who is grieving, a young widow in particular, do we simply just show them pity, or do you walk alongside and encourage them in the Word of God and point them to the example that God has given and the responsibility that God has given, that we all may walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who both cared well for widows and who served in those ways? May God's Word in our text tonight call us to lives of godliness and of good works flowing from our devotion to Christ as we honor and care for widows within our midst, as we live lives of devotion to Christ in humble service in every season and in every circumstance that God places us in. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your clear instruction regarding the care of widows and regarding also the responsibilities of widows. Lord, we are humbled in seeing the example that you have set forth. Lord, may we be faithful as members of the body of Christ to represent you well, to care deeply for the individuals that you have shown so much tender care and concern for. May we walk alongside, may we encourage, support, and protect them. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.